that is already available in the country. A device called a nebulizer turns the liquid vaccine into an aerosol spray that is inhaled. China's Health Department and National Medical Products Administration approved the vaccine to be used as a booster dose. India's vaccine, developed by Bharat Biotech in Hyderabad, is approved as a two-dose primary inoculation rather than a booster. Both companies have produced viral vector vaccines that use a harmless adenovirus to deliver SARS-CoV-2 genetic material into host cells. Neither company has published phase 3 clinical trial data, but both say they have completed those studies. Data from a phase 2 trial of CanSino's inhaled vaccine found that when given as a booster, the vaccine raised blood serum antibody levels significantly more than did a boost from an injection. This suggests that the inhaled vaccine will offer protection that is as good as or better than that provided by the shot. Similarly, Bharat compared its intranasal vaccine to Covaxin, a COVID-19 jab available in India, by measuring antibody levels in the blood. The company did not release results of this study but deemed the trial successful. Exactly how successful these vaccines will be is unclear. Expecting a vaccine to stop transmission of a virus or prevent even mild illness, achieving what is called a sterilizing immunity is a high bar. Bharat and CanSino won't know whether their vaccines can achieve this until they have conducted further efficacy studies. According to Nature, scant data are available on the efficacy of two other mucosal COVID-19 vaccines. Iran approved the COVID-19 vaccine administered as a nasal spray and made by Razi Vaccine and Serum Research Institute in Karaj in October 2021. More than 5,000 doses have been delivered to the public. And Russia's health ministry is reported to have approved an intranasal spray version of Sputnik V, the country's injected COVID-19 vaccine. Mucosal vaccines have been developed for other diseases, including polio, influenza, and cholera. Most of these vaccines are taken orally, and one against flu is administered through the nose. CBS News also reported COVID-19 vaccines today are shots and they have saved millions of lives and continue to offer strong protection against severe illness and death even as more contagious variants of the coronavirus circulate. But shot-free versions are being explored as a strategy to improve protection against infection, with particular interest in nasal vaccines designed to fend off the virus right where it enters the body. Nearly a dozen possible candidates are in various stages of testing globally, and CanSino's is one of the two inhaled vaccine candidates being developed, according to the World Health Organization. The advantage with nasal vaccines is that it may get rid of the virus before it has a chance to establish itself in the lungs and replicate, said Dr. Vinita Ball, an immunologist and professor at the Indian Institute of Science Education Research in Pune City. The advantages that vaccines spray through the mouth have depended on the size of individual droplets in the spray. Large droplets would train defenses in the mouth and parts of the throat, while smaller droplets are expected to travel deeper and reach the lungs. It also may be easier to administer a squirt in the nose than a shot, especially in low-income countries, said Dr. Michael Diamond of Washington University in St. Louis, who helped create the vaccine license to Bharat. In October 2021, Russia's health ministry allowed early trials of a nasal form of Sputnik V among 500 volunteers, but the status of those trials and the availability of vaccines remains unclear. Vaccination rates in India have dipped in the past months, with detected cases plateauing. Around 940 million people, or 67% of the population, have received the first two shots, but only 15% of them have received a third booster shot.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
سيد عبد الله الموسوي.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the human consciousness, and we're looking at what makes human beings humans, because we are moving from the hadith that says, whoever knows himself knows his Lord. And once a person knows his Lord, obviously, then he will know what he needs to do in comparison to other fellow human beings. So we're trying to understand ourselves first and foremost through the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam. So it is obvious that the scope of the action of a human beings begins in performing their roles is more extensive than that of animals. I mean, animals do act and they do have a role to play. We also have a role to play. But our role is more extensive than theirs. The extension of the scope, which aimed at self-development, springs from three characteristics inherited in the nature of human beings. What makes our job more and what makes our job more extensive comes from the fact that there are three factors at play. One, the vastness of human insight and awareness. We have insight, as we call basira. We can see things not through the sight of eye, but the sight of the heart, the sight of the mind. And we are more conscious aware, not also through the senses, but through our mind, because we deal with things which are unseen, as we call ghaib. Animals have no such a thing in their system. They have no idea what ghaib is, and they do have no insight and no awareness. Their only awareness is of that the fact that they are need to protect themselves and make sure they have food and meet other certain limited desires that they have. They've been programmed to do that. Human beings extend the scope of their insight to the very core of nature through their knowledge and learn the natural law and regulation, and thus enable themselves to reconcile nature and human life to a greater degree. So we are very complex in this aspect and this regard. We use our knowledge, we use our intellect, our sight, and our awareness to reconcile ourselves with the nature around us. That's the first one. The second one is the vastness of our desires. Unlike our other groups that we deal with, be it animals and plants, their desires are very limited. Our desires have almost no limits of the things that we want and things that we need to seek. So we are in that scope. We have much more to do. So animals, if you look at their desires, pretty much you would get stuck at few things: to eat and sleep, to protect themselves, to reproduce. More than that, they don't have much. I mean, as human beings, I have these: to sleep and eat and reproduce and protect myself. But I also have more that I want and want to achieve in life. Okay? So this is the second thing that differentiates humans from non-human beings and from non-human creatures, I should say. Let's take a short break and then we will continue right back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. Now, the third thing that differentiates human beings and make them more extensive in terms of their understanding of this world and their role is the inherent capacity for self-development, which belongs extensively to human beings. They can develop themselves in such a way that no other creature can. No other creature resembles them in this regard. So there, you will not find any animal, for example, or plant that's able to reconstruct themselves and self-development like we do as humans. And here it is also rightful to mention the fact that although other living things are also changeable to some extent, but their behavior can be altered through special training, as you know, as we see with experiments with animals and plants. You can change certain desires into animals. You can make them behave differently. You can even make some of them speak. But this change that we do and we cause animals to do, it's just because not of their own nature, but rather than enforced upon them. And even when they do it, they are not conscious of what they're doing. So, for example, when you have a parrot repeating what you say or saying phrases, or even sometimes you see parrots reading verses from the Quran, the parrot has no idea what he's saying. He's just copying. He's just imitating. He has the capacity to imitate. And for example, plants have the capacity to change shape and to take different forms. Like, you know, if we mend and we play around with them. But human beings, they are more than that. You know, they also with all these, they are still limited. So the change of a human being that can do when it comes to his personality is much greater, much bigger of that of an animal or that of a plant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he looks at human beings, he says, and he when he talks about the soul, alhamaha, fujuraha wa taqwaha, Allah has put the good and the bad in the human being, gave him the free will, and he says, okay, now you need to develop yourself and move beyond just the basics. Now, I can stay on the basics if I want to, but this is not where Allah wants me to be. He wants me to exceed. He wants me to self-develop. He wants me to be more conscious of myself and take it to new heights. Most people, sadly, they stay in this level and they are happy being that level. This is a level of unawareness, level of ghafla, where we bring ourselves to our counterparts, the animals, and we stay in the same level. We need to move a level higher, be self-conscious, be self-aware, and be aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just our desires. So we have the capacity to self-improve in such a way that no creature can. We can reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at such an extensive rate and fast rate where others can't. We need to use that for our advantage. We will continue inshallah in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. اللهم صل على محمد وآله. Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us ponder a famous saying narrated by the Holy Prophet's seventh infallible successor, Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him. Faith with conviction means it's to depend upon God, submit to Him, consent to His acts, and entrust Him with all the affairs. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Delight.
Most of the time, you have to visit an exhibition to see art. But what if art comes to see you instead? Well, a group of artists in Mali have created a floating art venue that will travel up and down the River Niger. It's called the Pirogue du Zem, which is a floating vessel. It's designed to host plays, exhibitions, dance shows, and so much more. The idea is to make art a movable feast that is no longer restricted to fixed venues in cities and accessible to all people. The project was created by a local artist and architect who had a vision to bring art to the masses. The vessel is 20 meters long and 6 meters wide, built with storage and enough space for exhibition. Government officials say the floating venue will showcase Mali's talents and creativity while attracting tourists.
Colombia is known for its tourist attractions and is full of breathtaking natural sights such as beaches, mountains, deserts, and forests. The South American nation is also one of the few places that give tourists the chance to have an encounter with whales. Every year, from July to October, domestic and foreign tourists flock to Colombia's Pacific coast to catch a glimpse of humpback whales. The large animals reach the coast after traveling thousands of kilometers from Antarctica and southern Chile. But for visitors, there are strict rules to help preserve the area and the whales. Tourists are now being welcomed for whale watching after a two-year hiatus due to the coronavirus pandemic. This is also the time when humpback whales start their reproductive process. Art restoration requires intensive research and training and loads of skill. But imagine the anxiety while professionals embark on restoring rare paintings. Under careful supervision, French restorers are working to give back to 500-year-old paintings their former glory. They were rescued from a fire that engulfed the Notre-Dame Cathedral in Paris in 2019. These works date back from the 17th and early 18th century. The paintings, including 22 with large format, were temporarily stored in a warehouse and now being restored at an undisclosed location. The fire caused strictly no damage to the paintings, but they have accumulated thick layers of dirt and smoke on the surface after hanging in the cathedral for centuries. Some of the works also have paint loss due to overcleaning that restorers say need to be repaired elegantly.
Africa is taking back some of its greatest treasures stolen by the British back in the 19th century. The Horniman Museum in London has agreed to return the artifacts to Nigeria. These are 72 relics, which include 12 highly treasured brass plaques known as the Benin Bronzes. The bronzes are a group of several thousand metal plaques and sculptures that decorated the royal palace of the once mighty kingdom of Benin since the 16th century. These artifacts were looted from a region in modern-day Nigeria in a British military incursion. They later ended up in museums in Europe and the U.S. African countries have been fighting to recover works pillaged by explorers and colonizers as Western institutions grapple with the cultural legacy of colonialism.
Illegal hunting and hybridization with American crocodiles have for decades threatened their populations, with some species being on the verge of extinction. But there are some people who put their lives at risk to save the natural heritage. A Cuban researcher has released a baby crocodile that was confiscated from illegal hunters back into the wild. It was a happy moment for Etienne Perez, who went waist-deep in the dark water of Zapata Swamp to free Cuban crocs, the smallest known range of any living crocodile species. Cuban scientists were racing for quite some time to save the rarest crocodile. The government has protected virtually all of the vast swamp, widely considered to be the best preserved in the Caribbean. But the scientists say more efforts are needed to save the nature.
Releasing crocodiles seized from poachers is really impressive because we return the animal to a free life in the wild. In the case of the animals in the hatchery, we are trying to increase the historical range of the Cuban crocodile and, of course, increase the number of these individuals in the wild.
Cuban scientists estimate that around 4,000 crocodiles continue to live in the wild. But because the area they prefer within the wetland is relatively small, a climate-related disaster, increasingly common now globally, could wipe out the brunt of the population. They say illegal hunting for decades is also threatening crocodile populations. A wide range of cutting-edge digital technology is grabbing the limelight at the 2022 China International Fair for Trade in Services, which is underway in Beijing. The exhibition is featuring a wide range of products, including artificial intelligence, virtual reality, metaverse, and 5G. Visitors can be seen taking virtual reality driving lessons and enjoying scenarios, including different road and weather conditions, wearing VR kits. It's the leading and largest comprehensive fair for trade and services in China. This year, an increasing number of traditional service companies are speeding up their transformations, resorting to smart technologies. The event has set up 9 thematic exhibitions, including cultural and tourism services, education and sports services, hygiene and health services, engineering, consulting, and environmental services. Foam is fun to play with, particularly for kids, but when it's mixed with art, it also becomes a grown-up matter. And that's what a German artist has done, creating a sea of rainbow-colored foam as an interactive art piece and allowing the audience to enjoy themselves and become part of the art. Colors mixed by Stephanie Luning were turned into rainbow-hued foam cascading down the stairs. The performance was called Island of Foam, version 18. Excited children jumped in as soon as the bubbly sea reached the base of the stairs, delighted to be playing in the rainbow playground. The art piece is made up of largely of water and a food coloring. The artist says she loves working in public spaces and reaching a broad audience of all ages.
Because I like to be surprised by the result myself, and I like to work with this that you never know how it's going to turn out. You have the wind, the weather conditions, the locations, the audience. You never know how the people are going to respond and how the artwork turns out. And that's really what I like a lot, and also how to reach a broad audience.
However, Stephanie says there's tons of work behind all the fun, and cleaning up the mess can be hard. Interactive art is a form of art that achieves this purpose by involving the audience. The immersive art piece is part of the Greenwich and Docklands International Festival, an annual festival of performing arts and outdoor theatre.
Tehran Saray Gallery takes part in a massive art exhibition in South Korea, bringing Iran's leading and emerging artists to the Asian market. Works from 6 Iranian painters are displayed at the event, where hundreds of galleries account for more than $50 million in sales annually. Frank Smith reports from Seoul.
Seoul's annual global art exhibition has been reinvigorated this year with additional events and a most certain boost in attendance. The Korea International Art Fair continues an evolution that began with its launch back in 2002. This year features 164 galleries and more international exhibitors than ever before. That growing cosmopolitan experience and this region's growth as an art market hub is what brought a premier Iranian gallery to Seoul.
When we started this gallery, we we had the big big goal to just introduce Middle Eastern artists and Iranian artists to all over the world. So when you want to introduce artists, you cannot forget South Korea and Far East as well.
Sarai had participated in last year's art fair with paintings purchased by local Korean collectors. Expanding on that success at the event and as Iranian artists are growing in international stature, Hassan Saradipour decided to display works from six Iranian artists at this year's event.
Our gallery focuses on the established and emerging artists. This artist, Abbas Nasashamlu, he just wanted to show that how the nature and how the human can affect to each other, how this experience he can bring it on the canvas, on the paper.
The massive exhibition featured paintings, although there were various multimedia and sculpture installations. As South Korean living standards have risen, more people have time and money to spend on such events. Their taste in art has also become more sophisticated.
South Korea used to lack art galleries compared to other countries. There was a serious lack of love for this level of culture. However, now these events, I think, create opportunities for more people to gain such appreciation.
For the first time this year, Freeze Art Fair in Seoul exhibited works from 110 galleries, including Picasso, other 20th century masters, and contemporary talents. Frank Smith, Seoul.
An Iranian movie wins the grand prize for the best film in this year's Moscow International Film Festival. In its international debut, No Prior Appointment won the Best Film and the Best Actress awards. The movie is a product of Farabi Cinema Foundation and directed by Behruz Shoaibi in Iran in 2021. It is the story of a girl named Yasaman who returns to Iran from Germany after her father's death. A short stay in her father's hometown and meeting those who know him leads her to a new understanding of humans and the concept of death. The 44th edition of the Moscow International Film Festival was held this year from September 4 to 11. Animals, no matter pets or wild, are more vulnerable to drowning or dying in resulting floods and mudslides. A veterinarian school in Pakistan is offering free treatment for animals injured in the recent devastating floods. The veterinary surgery department of Sindh Agriculture University has set up a makeshift animal hospital as flooding hit humans and animals alike in the surrounding area. Volunteers have been providing anything from surgery to medicine and even ultrasounds to the animals free of cost. People from flood-affected areas can be seen bringing their farm animals such as goats, donkeys, buffaloes, and cows into the center. The worst floods in history have killed an estimated 800,000 farm animals. But there were many heartwarming videos trolling on social media showing people come to rescue animals being stuck hopelessly.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special. We're going to speak about the culture of Arba'in, the 40th day of Imam al-Husayn's martyrdom. Today, Tuesday, is the 16th of Safar, 1444, of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 22nd of Shahrivar, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 13th of September, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As usual, we start with the Holy Quran, we open it, we'll listen to chapter Al-Ma'idah for this time, verse 56. Bismillah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ومن يتولى الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا فإن حزب الله هم الغالبون.
And whoever is an ally of Allah and His Messenger and those who have believed, indeed the party of Allah, they will be the predominant.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
This verse is a complement for the content of the previous verse. It emphasizes and pursues its meaning. It informs the Muslims that those who accept the guardianship of Allah and the Messenger and the believing persons whom were referred to in the previous verse will become victorious because they will be involved in the party of Allah. And the party of Allah are indeed the victors. In this verse, there is another frame of reference upon guardianship. The application of the phrase Hezbollah, that means the party of Allah, and its triumph relates to the Islamic government, not to a simple or ordinary friendship.
Walking to Karbala, from Najaf to Karbala. Walking to Karbala, from Najaf to Karbala. I'll give my life and soul just to get to Karbala.
This is Arba'in. Let's go to the Arba'in. This is Arba'in. Let's go to the Arba'in. Of Imam Hussein. Let's perform the Arba'in.
On this week and in today's special, we have discussed about Arba'in Walk. Today we continue this interesting topic. Arba'in Walk is full of compassion and sacrifice. The Arba'in Walk is uniquely organized, full of compassion and sacrifice. The local come out from their houses with food in their hands for the visitors. Dirk Say told, after witnessing such love, compassion, and sublime displays of hospitality and selflessness by the local one, would surely be left in bewilderment. This care for each other, which is a symbol of Arba'in, should be seen as something we need to learn not only during the Arba'in, but beyond the Arba'in, not only in Iraq between Najaf and Karbala, but in our lives in all times and climes.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa binastain. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with certain social, political, and cultural aspects of holding the Arba'in March and Arba'in Walk in Iraq. So we find that that's, I mean, in a kind of reaction to those American plots and the type of propagation that they make against the Shia denomination in Iraq, we find that the Shia groups, and particularly the Shia groups who are devoted to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, we find that people prove to be really very appreciative of the unique role of belief in the Arba'in, because those people who value Arba'in and those people who try to be present over there in the great Arba'in walk to Karbala, they behave in a very peaceful way. In Iraq, there are many political parties, and sometimes many of these political parties are against each other. Yet when it comes to remembering Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and commemorating the events of Ashura and the anniversary of Arba'in, we find that all of them disregard the political differences, and they come together. I mean, they get together, they are united, and they cooperate with each other in order to hold the Arba'in ceremonies as peacefully as possible. No doubt, those people who are against this kind of integration and this kind of social positive social influence, they are against, I mean, such a movement in Iraq, and they want to, they don't want this kind of peaceful integration continue in Iraq, because the more agitated the Iraqi community would be, the more benefits they would seek over there.
Now let's look at the Arba'in's purpose. Arba'in walk deepens spirituality. Islamic teachings place great value on collective rituals and worship as a way of achieving spirituality. Worshipping brings spirituality, but the worshipping that takes place collectively leads to spiritual synergy. In the Arba'in walk, each of the participants has his or her solitude with Allah and a special spiritual experience. But this collective movement and observing all kinds of devotional and spiritual behaviors from others, such as reciting prayers, mourning, benevolence, tolerating all kinds of difficulties such as the heat and thirst, and blisters on the feet, deepen spirituality. On the continuation of today's special, we'll look at cultural messages of Arba'in Walk. The presence of Sunni Muslims alongside the Shia Muslims in Arba'in reinforces a unity-oriented approach and broadcasts the message of Shia and Sunni closeness worldwide. Besides keeping the remembrance of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, alive, in a context called Arba'in, and highlighting the relationship and connection to him reinforces the capacity for social convergence and companionship in the Muslim world. In fact, the constant and widespread presence of the devotees to Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, in the walk highlights and conveys the meaning that thought of Ahlul Bayt and their love in the Islamic world and beyond is alive and active and has the ability to move people.
The family of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, for the first time after 40 days, they arrived in the land of Karbala, and they went to those holy graves to renew their commitment and to say their farewells before they would move on to Medina. That's another reason why I remember these days. Imagine the greatest massacre happened in history, and these women and children were not given the opportunity to cry properly over those graves. For 40 days, they experienced nothing but a brutal response, merciless response from those evil men. Whenever the children would cry and they would say, Ya Hussein, they would beat them. For the first time now, they landed in Karbala. They arrived the land of Karbala and they had the opportunity to weep over this tragedy. This is something that we remember, my dear brothers and sisters. Now, what about this objection that it's impossible for the family of Imam Hussein to go on this journey in 40 days? Some people today are sitting and calculating logistically, is it even possible? If you look at the distance from Karbala to Sham, it's more than 1,000 kilometers. So how is it possible that in 40 days they went and they came back? This should take months and months. How do we address this misconception here? When we examine the circumstances of that journey, my dear brothers and sisters, it was a very treacherous and difficult journey. It was not a vacation where they would allow the family of Imam Hussein to rest when they wanted. Do you know how many hours a day they would put them to difficulty and hardship on that travel, on those camels? Sometimes from 12 to 14 hours they would be crossing the deserts. And that was part of their mission, to humiliate the family of Imam Hussein, to put them through difficulty. So they would not let them stop so often to get some rest. It was a very, very difficult journey. Now, if the distance from Karbala to Sham, going through Kufa, is a little bit more than 1,000 kilometers, how many kilometers a day do you think they could have trespassed, they could have taken the distance of during that time? If you now examine the average distance that a camel can travel during that time, camels could easily travel at least 80, 90, 100 kilometers. If they're going at a very slow pace, they can easily go 6 to 7 kilometers an hour. Now imagine if they were moving 12 hours a day, 13 hours a day, sometimes even 14 hours a day, they could easily cut across the desert for 90 kilometers a day, 100 kilometers a day. So when we have historians like Al-Khawarizmi, who states on the 20th, on the 1st of Safar, like 20 days ago, the caravan of Imam Hussein arrived Sham, that means it took them 20 days to take this journey. Is this something impossible?
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for today's special. Thank you very much for joining us. And we leave you in Allah's protection. Have a nice time. Please keep us in your prayers and fi amanillah. Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati wa mamati wa
ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد.
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.